a real joy to be here tonight, and I appreciate the spirit of these meetings. Amen. It's just been wonderful. I got to thinking while I was sitting down there and listening to our brother preach. I've been in the city too long. I'll tell you what. I like it down here in the country. And I'll tell you, up home they advertise once in a while there'll be a business place that's maybe a car dealership that's way out in the country. And they say things are better in the country. And I'm beginning to find that out. I was born and raised on the farm and I knew that. But then I got somehow, you know, the Lord just has a strange way of doing it. How he can take a fellow off the farm, dairy farm, and put him in the middle of a city, you know, just like that, and just stay there. And sometimes I've had a hanker to get back into the country, but what a blessing it is to be able to be in the place where God wants you to be, even though we don't understand it. You know, we don't understand why. I've so many times have gone to my pulpit and just in awe and wonder, you know, why God would allow me the joy of preaching the gospel. And folks, it is a blessing, amen. And you know, it's not the style of our preaching and all that's so important. It's the fact that we are just the instrument that carries the message to the people. And God uses all kinds of people. He uses a lot of folks and all kinds of talents and backgrounds. And it's just a joy to be able to carry the message of the gospel. And I tell you what, I have felt so at home here. I told my wife today, I wish she was here.
Amen.
And I don't know of a place that I've ever been where I've just sort of been accepted like part of the family. At least that's what the way you made me feel. And you know, I've got to meet some wonderful people. And most of you know Brother Paul King's mom, Bobby King's, and then Miss Pat. And if you put my wife, Miss Pat, and Bobby King together, I'll tell you what, we'd have to have a separate service on the other side of the hill down there somewhere. But anyway, it's just been a joy, and I've learned to love this brother and Brother Mem so much. And I tell you, I've been praying for them both, and just such wonderful talent. And we have so much in common. I didn't know there was another man on the earth that had as much in common with me as we have together. He's a little older than I am, but not much. But we've had such wonderful things, and the joy to have my son-in-law preach with me last night. And I'm looking forward to preaching on Thursday night with Brother Briggs King. And I was thinking about our daughter and Brother Paul, so they'll be able to be here and watch both of their dads preach on Thursday night. And then my grandsons in the back will be able to see both of their grandfathers preach in the same service. I can't remember. I know folks hear both, you know, parents and grandparents preach, but not the same night, back to back. And I'll be second, of course. And Brother Briggs says he's going to root me out, take all my time. But well, I'll tell you something. It's, to be able to follow this brother is going to be a hard act. But I'm glad that we're not in competition. We just preach the book. But to keep your attention, I'll not be able to do it. I thought of a fellow while you were preaching by the name of Bobby Kelly. I don't know if you know him or not. I went to school with him. They call him Machine Gun Kelly. And he reminded me of Machine Gun Kelly, I'll tell you. Just to be amazed at how some of these fellows can do it the way they do. But I'm thankful. And I read the story today about a preacher who had visited an uptown church, and the folks had gotten a little bit, you know, they kind of started to go to sleep on him, and while he was preaching. And so he kind of in the middle, he brought in this little story that he wanted to tell, and he told the folks, he said, you know, some of the best times of my life I spent in the arms of another woman. Man, the congregation stood up. I mean, they just stood there and sat there rather and just listened, and they were wondering. And then finally he said, in the arms of my mother. And they all began to breathe again. And the old boy says, you know what, when my folks get down like that, he said, I believe I can use that. So he got home, and just as usual, about halfway through the sermon, folks began to, you know, die down a little bit, get a little sleepy. And he said, you know, folks, I want to tell you something. He said, some of the best days of my life I spent in the arms of another woman. And then he paused, and then he paused, and he paused again. He said, you know, for the life of me, I can't remember who it was. Yeah. Oh, me. But anyway, I don't want to lose your attention tonight. I want you to follow along. And going along with our theme of building, I will build my church, I want to turn to the book of Revelation. This is God's special book of blessing, and I preached on Sunday night and Monday night, and plan to tonight as well from this text and the rest of the week, the time I have on the seven churches of Asia. And tonight we're in the third church, and our study, of course, is God's special book of blessing. We've been emphasizing that. I trust that at least by the time we're finished with this meeting, you'll not be afraid of the book of Revelation. As I mentioned before, so many people just shy away from it. They think, well, I can't understand it. But it's a great book, and we mentioned here we need to join and turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. And, you know, God has promised to give us a special blessing if we read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy, which means to live in light of what it has to say. It's one thing to read and hear and to know what it says, but the real blessing comes from the time when we begin to put into practice and live what this book has to say to us. In Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so we find, but not only is this a promise in God's word, but we find there's also a picture of the book from God. That picture is given to us, and it's a picture of the entire book, and it's found in our text. Somebody tell me, where is the outline of the book of Revelation? Yeah, all right. 119. We have a 3-point outline given to us in that verse. And before we go there, let's bow our heads together and we'll ask God's blessings on the message tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again that we have to be able to come to this place. And Lord, we want to tell you tonight that we love you. And Lord, we count it a privilege to be able to be a part of your family and one of your children. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us and given us an opportunity to serve you. Every one of us have this privilege to spread the gospel, whether from the pulpit or to the next door neighbor or in our home, no matter where. And help us to be busy, as our brother has challenged us from your word earlier in this evening. Lord, we pray that you might bless and help us tonight. We pray that something might be said. We pray that as we look at these churches, that we might see ourselves, we might see Beth Haven Baptist Church. And, Lord, that we might determine to do and to hear and to obey that which you've given to us in these words. Now, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the picture is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where he says, write the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 1 talks about the glory of Jesus. I'll not go back into detail, but that's what we talked about the other night. And the two chapters we're emphasizing this week is chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it talks about the grace of Jesus and the things which will take place after this. And then in chapter 4 and verse 22, we see the government of Jesus, how Jesus will run and will rule this world, and how things will fall together after the rapture. And now we find ourselves in that grace of Jesus in this section in chapter 2. And these are the seven churches. They're found in modern-day Turkey. I gave you a map last night. I have some more tonight if you'd like to have one. There are seven literal churches we mentioned last night, and they represent seven kinds of churches and also seven kinds of church members. And within these seven churches, I believe we'll find Beth Haven Baptist Church as well as you will find yourself along the way. I believe, if you remember, on Sunday night, we talked about the church at Ephesus, and that church was the sidetrack church. And they had gotten sidetracked from the main thing, and that's loving Jesus supremely, and they left their first love. And perhaps tonight, you realize, or last Sunday night and last night as we preached, that perhaps that fits you in your life. You've been sidetracked along the way. It's so easy today to get sidetracked from the things of God. And then we find last night we talked about the church there that was the suffering. Smyrna was the church that had suffered. And we found that the word came from the word myrrh, which means to be crushed. And we talked about the tribulation and the heavy burdens. And they were faithful, even though they were under such great pressure. And when we get under pressure, we're to be faithful and love the Lord and to continue to serve God. Jesus had something to say to each of these churches. And I believe that he has something to say to us. I believe that we're not here by mistake. I don't believe that it's a mistake that This theme was chosen for this conference. I believe God had something in mind. I believe as Brother Mims called and asked me to come, and I prayed, and I prayed earnestly that the Lord would lead me in what to say to help the church. And I mentioned as a pastor, I've spent these many years preaching to the church, because people are the church. Amen? Not this piece of property and the building and all that that's in. It's the people. And I've spent my life as a pastor preaching to the church. But just how and what to say was of great concern. And I believe the Lord has led us in this, because I want us to have a practical application of what He's saying to us. We might see this church in these seven churches, and we might see ourselves as well. And so He had something to say to these churches. He had something to say to us. And I believe what we need to do, we need to be like Samuel, who in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9, you remember how he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And we need to let God speak to us. That reminds me of the old country preacher who got up one day, and he got before his congregation. He was so burdened about finding the will of God for his church and his life and the people's lives. And he just began to say, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." And he turned from one side of his congregation saying, "Yes, yes," and all the way to the other side. And that's all he said was, "Yes, yes, yes." And he said, "Yes, Lord." Now, that's our answer. Now, Lord, I want you to tell us what you want. Now, that's a whole sermon, amen? I believe the preacher got up and said it just like he did, with the fervency and the burden on his heart that he had, that God would give him the question and he would be able to say yes. And that's what we need to do. When God speaks to our hearts, I've found that the best thing you can do is to right then and there deal with whatever He brings to your mind. The Holy Spirit brings these things to our hearts and to our attention, and we must deal with those things and do it immediately. Don't wait for some other time, because the devil's tricky and he'll talk you out of it, and he'll begin to tell you you're really not that bad and you don't really have to deal with it, and it's not as bad as that preacher made it sound, and all those things. But we need to deal with it. But we need to be able to speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Yeah. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12, we find Jesus' words to the church at Pergamos. And now if the church of Ephesus was the sidetrack church, and the church at Smyrna was the suffering church, the church at Pergamos was the secular church. And so we're going to talk about that. And remember, we're trying to look in our lives, make the application from these churches to our lives, to see if there's a need there that needs to be taken care of. Now, notice, if you will, that the scripture says in verse 12. Well, what I'll do tonight is just read along the verses as we go, rather than just read the entire text. Many of you have read these verses before, but in verse 12 it says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, and even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in these days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." Now, let's just stop there for just a moment, and we'll deal with some of the details concerning this particular portion. And we notice here, we're talking about the secular church. Now, in traveling north, on the little map that I gave to you the other night, I want you to notice that on that map, you see all the churches over on the east side. And we noticed that Ephesus was there. And we see here that we get up to the Pergamon, or the church of Pergamos, and we see that it's located inside. Now, we noticed Ephesus and Smyrna were seacoast cities and towns. And we see the location. We notice that traveling north from Smyrna, you arrive at the city of Pergamos, and it was the capital of Asia at that time. And as you can see on the map, Pergamos did not have any harbors at all. So it made it a completely different kind of city. And we find, in fact, it had really very little trade commerce, because of the fact there was no real good way to get in and get back. Didn't have interstate highways like we have now, and so forth. And so the travel was much more difficult. But Pergamos was known for being a religious city. And it stood in that city stood a 50-foot high altar to Zeus, a god that they worshipped. And Pergamos was also a very academic city, very religious, very academic. In fact, it said that Pergamos possessed one of the largest libraries in all of that area. They said it contained 200,000 volumes. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm kind of amazed at that when I read that in the reference that I looked up. 200,000 volumes. That's a lot of books. I mean, that's a big library. And I was looking, and you know, you have to know that their printing was not like it was today. Their Bible was not compact and all like we had. Their books were big books, large books, and folks mostly wrote those by hand. And so it took up a lot of pages. And can you imagine having a library with 200,000 books like that? Even in today's, with our technology, the other day I was watching the morning news program. I forget which one it was, but they had a segment on there where they what they called coffee table books, and really books about different things like ships or cars or different eras. They had one book that they brought out was a large book that weighed 75 pounds. I'll tell you what, I don't know very many coffee tables that weigh 75 pounds. But anyway, this one book just printed recently weighed 75 pounds. It was beautiful, the pictures they showed and the writings and all this. But I got to thinking about those books and the size of those books. And so we find it had a great library and it contained so many volumes of books. In fact, the word Pergamos is where we get our word parchment today. And so it all goes back to their academic ability. But though it was religious, and even though the city was very academic, it was a very corrupt city. In spite of all their religion, and in spite of all their education, the city was saturated with evil. Now, somebody may be saying, well, what a horrible place for a church to be, and all that wickedness and all that evil. I want to say to you tonight, my friends, that is the kind of place where the church needs to be. Amen? And you know, one of the things that we need some folks that will go not only to the country. I'd like to see God call some of you country preachers and you young people that will give your life to the Lord to the cities and to the inner city. Somebody has to reach those folks. And the way that we have tried to do it in the past has to run bus routes down through those areas. But I'm going to be honest with you. You really can't build a good work that way because they're like going to a different country. They have their own culture, their own way of thinking, and the best way to do is to go where the people are, and that's what the Scripture says anyway, amen? And so we find here was a wicked city, and yet here was a church, and I want to tell you something, though. That's the kind of people that the Lord needs to reach, and He wants to reach. He wants to share with them His liberating power, His life-giving power, and His life-changing power. I'm glad for the Scripture that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a blessing it is to know that. And so there was a church in the city of Pergamos, and beginning with verse 12, Jesus begins to speak to them, and that's what we've read about these verses. But I want you to see, first of all, He commends them. We've noticed that particular point on several of the other churches as we've looked at this, but He commends the church. And notice He says, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, He has the sharp two-edged sword. Jesus, we find, is the one who is the sharp two-edged sword. Someone might be saying, well, who is that sharp two-edged sword? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. And you might be asking, well, what is that sharp two-edged sword? I want you to know what it is. It's the Word of God. You hold it in your hand tonight. I have my copy here. And this Word of God is powerful. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, folks may say, well, Pastor, does that why does both Paul and Jesus describe the Word of God as a two-edged sword? Well, because the Word of God has a twofold function. And that's the reason that it's described as a two-edged sword. We find that, first of all, to begin with, the Word of God separates and cuts away. It separates us from sin. Again, from the sin from the world. And I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe the fact that we're to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. And it's the Word of God that helps us to see what our needs are. And it's the preaching of the Word of God that cuts us and separates us from the world. And it also separates us from judgment. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But then there's another side of this sharp two-edged sword, and if you don't allow God's Word to cut you away from sin and judgment, I want you to know something else. The other side of the sword will cut you away from heaven. And so that's why the Word of God is referred to as the sharp two-edged sword. And if you won't let Jesus use one side, my friends, he'll use the other side. And verse 12 says, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, verse 13, and what a blessing. He says, I know thy works, and know where thou dwellest. You know, I mentioned last night, and I just want to mention it again, God knows all about us. He knows our works. He knows our where we are. Now, Pergamus was not only the center for academics, but there's something else that it was known for. Pergamus was the city that was known for emperor worship. And it really had an unusual name. It was called Hell's Headquarters. And man, what a place. Think about it for a moment. No wonder we read in verse 13, it says, where Satan's throne is. Can you imagine having the city with the title and the name where Satan's throne is? And we find that no wonder we read there that where Satan's throne is and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. There was a city where Satan dwelled. And you talk about courage and you talk about conviction. These folks in this church, they had it. Now, we think it's rough today because we go to work and we try to testify of our saving faith and what God has done for us, and somebody laughs at us, or somebody may make some slight remark, and we get all bent out of shape, and we draw back in ourselves, and we don't dare stick our head out because we're afraid somebody's going to say something. These folks had courage. They had conviction. And there in the city of Pergamus, Satan had a throne. And what really, it wasn't a literal throne like we would think of a throne being set up. But what it was a center of satanic influence. It seemed to be the headquarters where all the forces of evil came together, and from that place just spread throughout. Now, no matter how bad things get, no matter how bleak and dark things might get, we must continue to shine for Jesus, no matter how evil the society in which we live. And folks, for some strange reason, we've forgotten about the fact, and we've failed to realize that we have a great opportunity in this sinful, wicked world to shine for Jesus. And if there's ever been a day when Christians ought to shine, it's today. And we just ought to be right, be clean, and do right, and you'd be amazed at the power that we can have if we'll just follow the Lord. And we find we ought to shine bright for that which is holy. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I like the word holy. I like the word holiness. And we find here that, we Baptists are afraid of that word. That's a good word. Amen. And it just simply means that we follow what God has told us in His Word, and we begin to live for God as He's commanded us to live. And we need to shine bright for holiness, and we need to shine bright for righteousness. We don't have to go along with the worldly crowd. We can stand up and say no. We can just do what we ought to do. We don't have to be mean and nasty and arrogant and all the and hateful and have a bad attitude and all that. We can just stand up for what's right and do what's right. And I think by you being here tonight, you've stood up for what's right. When you pulled out of your driveway, your neighbors knew that you were going to church. Most of them, your neighbors know that you go to church. Every time you pull out on Sunday morning, you're giving a testimony, the fact that you're standing up for that which is right. And that's be faithful. There's so many ways. The darker things get, the brighter the church must shine. Bethaven Baptist Church, this is a day and age when we must shine for Jesus. We have no other choice. And so the first thing we see is His commendation. Now the compromise of this church. We read about their compromise beginning with verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them, there are them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then verse 17, we have this phrase again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. Now let me share with you a couple things here. We read about their compromise beginning in this verse. He says, I have a few things against thee. Why? Because you have there those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, and we find, we look back in a little bit of history here, we see the church at Pergamos learned that if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile.
Right.
My mother used to tell me about that when I was little. She'd give me just a little bit of liberty, and I'd take a whole mile, according to her. You know, well, the devil's like that. You give him an inch, and he'll take a mile. They learned that very quickly, and it may not seem to be a big deal to you that you really don't love Jesus like you ought to, but when your love for Jesus cools off, let me share something with you. It always opens the door for other things to come in. That's why we must always keep an inventory and check on our heart. Because when you let your love cool off for the Lord, the devil always is there, and he's there just like that. In spite of all their convictions, in spite of all the courage that this church had to have a place in a city like this, there were some in the church that had compromised the Word of God. And this is the danger of churches today. And we see it all over this country. And this is the problem with Christians today. We see it among our churches and other Christians all around. We compromise the Word of God. When Satan fails in destroying the church from the outside in, he's going to try to destroy the church from the inside out. And we need to be so careful. He had hit them hard from the outside, trying to destroy them. And guess what? He failed. So he turned his attention to the inside of the church. And, you know, I want to say this. We need to be careful. The devil will use anybody within the church that to try to stop what God's trying to do. And that's why we need to have, that's why the Bible speaks about having unity among the believers. Because if we're not careful, we open ourselves up for the devil to take and use us. And he'll use a group of folks in the church. He'll use a deacon in the church. God has used choirs in the church to destroy and cause problems from within. He'll use a Sunday school teacher. He'll use a staff member and even a pastor that whose heart has gotten cold. And so goes the fellowship of the church. So goes the church.
Right.
And when there's division in the church, then the church is weakened. And Satan has that way of attacking, and he works. If he can't work from the outside in, he'll work from the inside out. If he can disrupt the church, he can distract the church. And if he can distract the church, he can derail the church. And we must be so careful. Now, another thing. So who did Satan use in Pergamos? Well, those who held the doctrine of Balaam. You mark it down. This is, now, Satan had brought some people into the church that believed in the doctrine of and the teaching of Balaam. And do you remember who Balaam was? Some of you may remember. He was famous for, and you, I think, had reference to, he was famous for having a talking donkey.
Yeah.
Now, wouldn't you like to live your life and that's all you were famous for, was having a mule that's smarter than you were? Huh? I mean, what a sad commentary, amen? And he was famous because of his donkey, and I'd hate to be famous because of my donkey, wouldn't you? But anyway, his donkey was so smart that he could out-talk Balaam. And the story's found, if you want to read about it, we don't have the time tonight, and I don't know why, that when you're in this place, and I know you feel the same way and you do, and so, Brother Mims, that clock flies. I'll not read it, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 22, 23, and 24, 25. Read that section of scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. Excuse me, I'm sorry, in the book of Numbers. I'm looking at another reference, but in Numbers 22, and read the story for yourself, and you'll see. But when the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt on their way to the promised land, in order to get there, they had to go through a place called Moab. Now, the king of Moab was a man by the name of Balak. And Balak wanted the children of Israel to be cursed, and in order to do that, what he did was he found a crooked preacher named Balaam, And he decided I can use this fellow. Maybe this fellow will help me as I curse the children of Israel. And he said, Brother Balaam, I want you to curse the children of Israel for me. And Balaam said, no way. No way whatsoever. And Balak asked again, this time just a little sterner. And again, Balaam said no. Well, Balak, the king, was desperate, so he slipped the preacher a little money. And Balaam said, I believe I can work it in. Now, that's the Russell translation, but you read the rest of it. But that's exactly what he said. He said, I believe I can do that. Reminds me of the Baptist preacher who had a neighbor, and the neighbor had a dog, and the dog died. And, well, they came to the preacher, and the lady was just very fond of the dog, and asked the preacher if she would do the funeral for the dog. And trying to sound very religious and pious, the preacher said, well, ma'am, I don't do funerals for dogs. And so she said, I understand. I just had hoped you would. This dog meant so much to me. And we had planned to have a funeral for it, and I planned to give whoever the preacher was that did it for me $500. But she said, I understand. And the preacher said, $500? And I said, well, why didn't you tell me it was a Baptist dog? But you know, the thing that happens a lot of times, we find Balaam tried to put a curse. Amen. But Balaam tried to put a curse on them, but he couldn't. So Balak and Balaam got frustrated. And finally, Balaam said, hey, Balak, if you can't curse them, let's corrupt them. You know, and what I mention that for is because of the fact that this is the tactics that Satan uses. Well, Balaam asked, he said, why don't you do this? He said, don't you have some beautiful women with nice dark skin in your land? Balak said, of course, you know, the women of Moab are the most beautiful women in all the world. And so Balaam said, well, go get them and take them to the camp of the Israelites. And what has remained, you find what should have remained one ended up being two, because they married, and the Israelite and the Moabite, which represent the lost and the saved, and God's people married those who were not God's people, and I want to add this to it, God hates that.
Right.
Now listen, you settle it, and you young people, and I know you've been preached that a little bit this week, but I hope you understand it and get it. You only marry those that are born again. Don't marry those that are lost. And I want you to know that you put it down. If the devil cannot curse you, if you cannot do that, he'll try to corrupt you. Amen. And if he can't get you to turn against the Bible and turn against the church and turn against the Savior, he'll try to get you to lower your standards and compromise the Word of God.
Yeah.
Listen, I've been a pastor for a long time. I wish I had been smart enough along the way, brother, to write down some of the things that I've heard, some of the excuses I've heard people say for why they compromise the Word of God. And that's nothing but the work of Satan. And so he tries to get you to compromise his Word. Now, there are some in the church there at Pergamos, they were marrying unbelievers, and believer and non-believer, and that's what was called the doctrine of Balaam.
Right.
Because those that were born of God and those that were unbelievers were marrying. And we find that the name Pergamos, you want to know what Pergamos really means? It means illegal marriage. And wouldn't you hate to live in a town by the name of Pergamos, which means illegal marriage? But that's because they were famous for the doctrine of Balaam there. And we find here that you say, well, does that mean it's wrong for a believer and a non-believer to marry? My answer is yes, it is wrong.
Right.
But you say, I know a woman who married a man, and later on the man got saved, and she won him to Jesus. You know what? I know a few of those folks. But for every one I know 20 or 25 that have never won their mate to Christ, and their whole life has been miserable, and there's been some in my own family.
Yeah.
And so I know the heartache and the burden that goes along with it, and folks who marry unscripturally end up with constant turmoil, and their children are in confusion, and we find that it's wrong. That's why God does not approve of it.
Right.
You say, well, I'm married to a lost man. Should I get a divorce? The answer is no.
Right.
Emphatically no. You stay, you pray, you love them, you model Jesus before them. But if you're not married, I want to say to you, never, 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 never marry a lost man or a lost woman.
Yeah, right.
Just never do it. Worse than being single is being married to the wrong person. I thought about that so many times, how wonderful it is to be able to follow the will of God. And listen, it's amazing. If you pray and ask God to lead you and guide you, He will. I married, I'm with mom, been more than 42 years. As, other than my salvation, it's the best decision I ever made in my life. Did I know everything about her? No, but I knew she was saved. And I knew I loved her. But, you know, I didn't love her then near as much as I love her now, you know, 42 years later. But I want you to know something. You marry right, God will bless you in a wonderful, wonderful way. You say, well, what if it's God's will for us to get married? Let me tell you something. I'm going to save you some time and some anguish and lack of sleep and all that. God's will will never contradict God's word.
That's right.
You just mark it down. Don't matter whether it's marriage or what it is. God's will never contradict God's word. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. Verse 17 again says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord.
Amen.
That means marriage, that means business, that means every association, and we realize that there is a standard of separation that has been lost today, and folks are embarrassed about it. We live in an all encumbering world where we just want to bring everybody in. And listen, I believe we ought to have fellowship with lost people, and we ought to have some friends. It's not wrong to have friends with lost people, but don't make them your best friend. Okay? And we can win folks to Christ, and we got to show ourselves friendly if we're going to win lost people, so we don't bring those in as our best friends. God says never do it. And I want to challenge you today that was one of the problems that we had here. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you cannot follow the world. And so we need to, as a church, realize that there's a standard of separation, and we must follow the Lord. Now, let me share with you something else, that we must give evidence of the fact that we're saved by our love for God and our walking with God, and let God use us. Now, there's another thing I want to share with you here, and that is the command to this church as we close. Again, verse 16, let's notice it again. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now notice those who defile his church, and those who pollute his church, and those who corrupt his church through compromise, he goes against. Now I'm going to be honest with you. I've had some folks mad at me. And I tell you what, I've been cussed at. The worst cussing I ever had in my life was with some lady. And there was a lady that owned some property next door. And she got mad at me over something. And there was a little country store right across the street, and I was in that little store, and she came in, and she let me have it. I mean, I've been cussed by the best of them. I mean, I was born on a farm. We used to hire workers, and the language from some farm workers and those that my daddy hired to get the job done, you know. My mother didn't like me even being out there among those fellows, but that, you know, that's the name of the game for my dad as a farmer, was work is the name of the game, you know. And so I had to go and do the work. But this lady caught me there in the store with folks around, and she ripped me up one side and down the other with language that I hadn't heard some of it, and I hadn't heard a lot of it for years, and all the rest. And listen, I've had a lot of folks against me. But I want you to know something. I never would want to have the Lord against me. I'll tell you what. I want to do right. I want to please Him. Friend or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna to eat, and his word to give strength to the overcoming world, the flesh and the devil. I notice something today, if you will. Here, he says, I will give him a white stone, that stone was used for friendship. And on the stone there was a new name written, and no one knows the name except for the one that receives it. He said, Pastor, what name was on the stone? I don't know. Doesn't know. And Brother Mims doesn't know. Nobody knows. Only the one that received it. And we find here that this is no one knows except the one that got it. And I want to sum this up by saying to you tonight that we're to be in the world, we're to be changing the world, and we're not to conform to the world. And this is why we find this church was the corrupt church. They had married wrong, and they had involved in the sin and compromised the Word of God. And to the compromising church member, to the corrupt church member, Jesus warns us, repent or battle with me. You'll have to answer to me.
Right.
And to the compromising church, the same answer is true. You do right, or you'll have to do battle with God.
Right.
Plain and simple, if you don't act saved, if you don't talk saved, if you don't love saved, if you don't forgive saved, mainly it's because you're probably not saved.
Right.
And tonight I'd search my heart and be sure. First John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever has been born of God does not sin. That means don't continue to practice sin and as a way of life. And we find that if you find yourself comfortable in sin, something wrong. It's an inventory. Salvation changes a man. Salvation changes a woman. Salvation changes a young person. You cannot know Jesus and continue to live like the world. Church, we must come out and we must be separate. I thank God for the stand of this church. And I thank God for the stand Brother Lamar has taken all these years and this future in the hands of this young preacher. I thank God for it. But listen, if we're not careful, Satan, if he can't attack us from the outside, will go on the inside and corrupt us. And this church was a good church, but it had something to say to them. They had gotten corrupt from within. Let's be sure our lives are right. Ask God to search our hearts and make sure that we're clean and right before God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to open thy word. And Lord, we thank you for your encouragement to these people, for having the church and the stand that many of them took for the years in this wicked, sinful city. And Lord, this is all about us, and thank you for this church and these people that have stood. Lord, help us to never compromise, and help us never to be corrupted like Satan used these folks here. Help us to stand on the Word of God. Help us to come out from the world and be separate. May we be clean. May we exalt Christ above all other things. But most of all, Lord, we pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never been saved, Lord, may tonight they come and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We don't understand why. But sometimes I just look at my life and I just scratch my head and wonder why you'd save the likes of me. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you love me and you cared for me. And I'm so thankful for the day that I realized that I needed to be saved and I realized that you were willing to save me. And I'm so thankful for that day that I called on Christ. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the joy of being able to be a part of your family and a part of your word. I bless this church, this good pastor, and these people meet their needs. Lord, those that may need to come tonight, perhaps there's somebody that's been here and just a little agitated and Lord, gossiping or just dissatisfied and displaying a bad spirit. And Lord, that's the kind of thing that the devil will use from within. Help us, Lord, to confess and make things right. And Lord, we ask that if there's someone that needs to be saved, that they'd come tonight and receive you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.